Okay, Sichos around Os Memtes. Let's start with source number two for a second. The Rambam in Hilchos Yesod De Torah, the Rambam tells us that Kol Beis Yisrael Mitzuvah Al Kiddush Hashem Hagadol Hazeh. Every Jew is mitzuvah, every Jew is obligated to be Mekadei Shem Shemayim. It's a pasuk, Shenemar V'Nikdashti B'Soch B'nei Yisrael. And of course, Kiddush Hashem comes in different forms. Sometimes Kiddush Hashem comes in the form of living Al Kiddush Hashem. Sometimes Kiddush Hashem comes in the form of dying Al Kiddush Hashem. If we know anything about Rabbi Nachman, one of the reasons that he wanted to be buried in Uman, first of all, his house burnt down in Breslov and he ended up in Uman. But one of the reasons he felt the hiskashrus to Uman when Rabbi Nachman was at the end of his life, at the ripe old age of 38 in 1810. So Rabbi Nachman wanted to be buried in Uman because there were many Jewish martyrs who had been killed in Uman in 1768. There was a massacre. It wasn't just Jews, it was Jews and non-Jews. It was Poles as well. They were massacred by some form of Cossacks. So Rabbi Nachman very badly wanted to be buried in that place where he felt that he could help those neshamas who had died al Kiddush Hashem. So the Rambam tells us, Kol Beis Yisrael, every Jew, Kol Beis Yisrael. It's dafka a Jewish thing. And I want to emphasize that because some of the later Sfarim say that that's exactly what it's an interesting lashon, Kol Beis Yisrael. What kind of language is that? Kol Beis Yisrael, Mitzuvah Al Kiddush Hashem. So yeah, Beis Yisrael means the Jewish people, there's something about the nature of a Jew that he's able to be Mekadei Shem Shemayim in a way that goes way beyond anything that the other human beings of planet Earth can do for God. Now, the other human beings of planet Earth also have to give honor to Hashem. Shev mitzvah b'nei Noach. Non-Jews can get olam haba. But there's something about the essence of the Jewish soul that's willing to go to a very, very, very extreme place on behalf of a Kadosh Baruch Hu and in one's love for a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, so let's see what Rabbi Nachman has to say based on this idea. Source number one, Tzichas Aran Os Memtes. Be'inyon Kiddush Hashem she'amu Rabboseinu Zechronim Levracha. With regard to Kiddush Hashem, as our rabbis taught in the Gemara in Ksubis, Il Male Nagdua Lechananya Mishal Va'azaria V'chulu. If only Chananya Mishal Va'azaria would have been Nagdua afflicted. Take a look at the Gemara in source number 3. Let's just get the whole Gemara down. D'amar Rav said, Ksubis Daf Lamed Gimel, Il Male Nagdua. Says Rashi, Yisurin. If Chananya, Mishael, Azariah would have been tortured, then what? Says the Gemara, Polchu Letzalma. They would have bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. If Chananya, Mishael, Azariah would have been tortured, they would have bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. Now there's a lot to uncover here because, hold on a second, I thought a Jew has to be prepared to die Al Kiddush Hashem. If Chananya, Mishael, Azariah were prepared to die on Kiddush Hashem. So why are you saying that they would have bowed down to this idol had they been tortured? So let's go back to Rabbi Nachman for a second. Let's see what Rabbi Nachman says. Rabbi Nachman says, where it's bolded in source number one, Amar, Rabbeinu said, She'enu chiyuv. When the Gemara says the Chanani Mishal V'Azariah, had they been tortured, would have bowed down to the idol, Eino chiyuv, it doesn't mean that they necessarily would have done so. That's what Eino chiyuv means. It doesn't mean definitively. Obviously, they're not obligated to bow down to idols. But it doesn't mean, Rabbi Nachman says, I'm not convinced when the Gemara says, the Chanani Mishael V'Azariah, if they would have been tortured enough, they would have given in and bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol, says Rabbi Nachman, Eino Chiyuv, I'm not convinced that that's true. I'm not certain that that's true at all. Why? Ki af al pi chein yachol lios, sheyimatzei echad sheyikadish Hashem, Afilu im yasu lo kol hayisurim va'akos shaba olam. Because there are Jewish people, Rabbi Nachman says, I've encountered it, I've seen, we know it to be true, that there are Jews who are prepared to mekadei Hashem Shemayim, even if what? Even if they're afflicted, they're punished in all of the harshest ways in the world. Even if they're given the greatest lashes, the greatest beatings, all of the suffering in the world, there are Jews who, no matter what you do, they'll cling to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. No matter how much you harm them and torture them, they'll continue to believe in Hashem, to be prepared to die al Kiddush Hashem. Ukemo shemisaper mehadoras asmuchim lefaneinu, long before our own. Rabbi Nachman maybe was referring to those massacres in 1768, where, again, it wasn't so much I don't think it was so much a religious massacre, meaning convert or else. Right? Rabbi Nachman said there were Jews who died, very proud Jews. Certainly in our times, although Smuchim seems to get farther and farther away, you think about Jews in the Holocaust, who died al Kiddush Hashem, and they kept the Rabbono Shalom on their lips, mamish till the end, no matter how much they were suffering. So Rabbi Nachman says, I'm not convinced at all that Hanani, Mishael, Azariah, these great tzaddikim, would have certainly bowed down to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar. We have people in our times who have suffered all sorts of things. Kama mine inuyim, says Rabbi Nachman, all sorts of suffering. Shesavlu hakadoshim b'shvil kiddush Hashem, that the righteous ones have suffered on behalf of God, ashrei lahem, and praiseworthy are they. So we're going to talk today about a Jew's ability to continue to believe in Hashem when he suffered. It's very fitting, it's very much connected to this week's Parsha, although we're not going to get so deep into this week's Parsha, although the last source we'll see a little insight from Rav Tzadok. Okay, but first let's just learn the sugya. Let's just understand this Gemara, what it's actually talking about, and then we'll try to understand, share with you several stories of people with unbelievable Mesiras Nefesh, amidst unbelievable suffering, continue to believe in Hashem and to do for Hashem. And if anything, it should just be a kick in our pants, you know, on those days where we feel like, you know, life is difficult. There are people who really suffered for Hashem, and they stuck it out amidst a lot of suffering. I'm not making light of our suffering, but let's be honest. There were people who really, really went to great lengths to prove their belief in Hashem in the most trying of circumstances. Okay? First, let's look at Tosfos. Tosfos on this Gemara wonders, hold on a second. Don't you have to die al Kiddush Hashem? Isn't bowing down to an idol one of the three things you have to die for instead of doing? Says Tosfos in source number 4, again, the Gemara says, Ilmali nagdua l'chanani mishal v'azar yahavu palchu l'tzalma. Had Hanani, Mishael, v'Azariah been tortured, they would have bowed down to the idol. Says Tosfos, Tema, Minalan. How do you know that? Who says? Who says? The Amrinan Baharoe. We'll see, by the end of today, we'll have learned more Tosfos and Sichas Zeran than in Bava Kama, but that's okay. We'll get there. Gotta get through the Gemara first. Says Tosfos, how do you know? It says in the Gemara and Brachos that we're all familiar with, look inside, Chevra, because it shows Tziyus Rabbi Akiva, when Rabbi Akiva was being taken out to be murdered by the Romans, and his flesh was going to be combed with iron combs. What did Rabbi Akiva say? Rabbi Akiva said, Kol Yamai Hayisi Mitzdar Al Pasuk Zeh. Rabbi Akiva said, I've been waiting my whole life for this moment. Eimasai Yavo Liyadi Vekaimenu. When will I finally have the opportunity to fulfill what the Torah says and what we accept upon ourselves every day in Shema, Bechol Nafshecha? That even if Hashem takes your life, that you're prepared to cling to Hashem. Alma, so we see from there, it's mashma, debechol nafshecha mairi, afilu hayumi yasrin esa adam v'yisurin kashin. Rabbi Akiva, as his flesh is being ripped off by iron combs, I would consider that to be suffering. I think we all would. And yet Rabbi Akiva says, afalpichein, I'm fulfilling the pasuk bechol nafshecha. Right? So maybe it's the same thing with the Hanani Mishael v'Azariah. Dumyad Rabbi Akiva, Shayim Masarkin Bisaro B'Masreke Barzo. Rabbi Akiva's flesh was being torn away with iron combs. The Kol Shekein Lengude. So the more so, if someone's beating you up, maybe you have to die Al Kiddush Hashem. So why does it say Hanani Mishael v'Azariah would have given in? I thought Rabbi Akiva showed us that this is something a person has to be prepared to do. Are you saying Hanani Mishael v'Azariah wouldn't have had the inner strength? Hanani Mishael v'Azariah are great tzaddikim in Tanakh. Right? There are regular Jews, so to speak, who've shown this inner strength. So why would Hanani Mishael v'Azariah not have had that strength? If they would have been tortured, they would have bowed down to the idol? How could that be? It says Rabbeinu Tam, where it's bolded, De oso tzelem lo haya avodas kochavim mamash. The reason that Hanani Mishael v'Azariah, had they been tortured enough, they would have acquiesced, they would have agreed to bow down to the idol, because the idol of Nebuchadnezzar, in the psukim described in Daniel, was not actually an idol that they worshipped. It was an idol that was created as a display of honor. It wasn't a god. They didn't claim it to be a god. Elohaya asur lichvod hamelech. It was a statue to give honor to the king. So bowing down to it would not have been the service of Avodah Zarah. It would have merely been giving honor to the king. But Hanani, Mishal Vazaria, said, we're not even going to bow down to what? To a statue that gives honor to Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to give honor to who instead? God. And therefore, Hanani, Mishal Vazaria risked their lives, were thrown into a furnace, and of course there was a miracle and they survived. Okay? But the assumption the Gemara is making is, had they been tortured, they would have cracked, and it would have been reasonable, it would be okay to bow down to this idol, as opposed to suffering that type of torture. I mean, they were prepared to die in an instant. But the Gemara is implying that they wouldn't have been prepared to be tortured. And they wouldn't have to be tortured, after all, because it's not even a Avodah Zarah mamish. V'hainu d'chsiv, and that's what the Pasuk says. When they say to Nebuchadnezzar, right, we're not going to serve le'elohach leis anon palchin, we're not going to serve your God, u'litzelem d'hava d'akimis lo niskod. And we're also not going to bow down to the golden statue that you have erected. So they're clearly distinguishing between the God that they worship and the golden statue that they've erected. The golden statue is just a sign of honor, says Rabbeinu Tam, to the king. And that was different than the God that they worshipped. So it's implied that the statue was not a god for them. However, concludes Tosfos, however, Polchu Letzalma, the simple pshat of the Gemara, makes it sound like what? That had they been tortured, they would have bowed down to an idol. Mashma says Tosfos in the last line, Shatzelim Hayavodas Kochavim, that they would have worshipped. It's implied from the language of the Gemara. Polchu Letzalma means worshipping an idol, worshipping. Not giving honor to. It doesn't say giving honor to. It says worshiping. So Tosfos says, it sounds to me, quotes Rabbeinu Tam, but the anonymous voice of Tosfos here says, it sounds to me like it was real Avodah Zarah. And had they been tortured, they would have given in. So let's understand that. Is a Jew allowed to bow down to Avodah Zarah to avoid being tortured? So you'll tell me, well, you have to die not to worship Avodah Zarah. So I'll ask you the question again. Right. You have to take a bullet in your head not to worship Avodah Zarah. You have to be killed in a moment not to worship Avodah Zarah. What if your enemy is going to hold you in captivity and bring you to the brink of death over and over and over and over again, torturing you and torturing you and torturing you? It could go for years. Do I have to be prepared not to worship Avodah Zarah, to suffer, to be tortured? Again, to die Al Kiddush Hashem is one thing. To say, worship this, you know, bow down before this, or we're going to chop your head off, okay? So that's a moment where a person has to say, Yahareg va'al yavor, I have to die and not worship the Avodah Zarah. What if they're gonna abuse me? What if they're gonna torture me? The rules still apply. Right, so let's see. Let's go a little further. If you look at the Tosfos HaRash in source number 5, the Tosfos HaRash brings a further proof that it wasn't an Avodah Zarah. Because there's a Gemara in Pesachim. There's a parallel Gemara in Pesachim. The Gemara says, what inspired Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah not to bow down? Anyone know? I'll give you a hint. Pesach. What inspired Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah? The Gemara says in a Pesachas Pesachim, Ma ra'u Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah shemasru atzman letoch kivshon eish. What inspired Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah to be thrown into a fiery furnace? Who did they learn from? Who inspired them? No? Not Avram, although good guess.
Has to do with Pesach.
That's my hint. Who else went into a fiery furnace?
Frogs.
Frogs went into a fiery furnace. Yeah? The frogs, the Sfardayim, when they went to Mitzrayim, Sfardaya was everywhere. Even into the ovens. So Hanani Mishael Azariah said, if a frog is willing to die, Al Kiddush Hashem, Halachas kam v'kama, we human beings, thinking, rational human beings, who believe in God, who study Torah, who understand Hashem, all the more so we have to be prepared to give up our lives. So says the Tosfos HaRash, why are they being inspired by frogs? If it's a question of bowing down to an idol, you don't need any inspiration, you just need to know the halacha. You have to die as opposed to bowing down to an idol. That's a simple, straight halacha. Ya'areg v'al yavor. There's three things a Jew has to die for instead of violating the Torah. What are they? Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, and Shvichas Damim. You have to die as opposed to worshipping a Avodah Zarah. You have to die as opposed to committing an act of adultery. And you have to die rather than killing someone else. If someone says, kill so-and-so, or I'm going to kill you, you have to be prepared to die. So if it was a question of real Avodah Zarah, they don't need inspiration from frogs. They just need to know the halacha. If it's not Avodah Zarah, if it's just a statute to give honor to the king, well, then they could say, well, the frogs were willing to do something they didn't have to do, so we're also going to do something we don't have to do. So that's the Tosfos HaRosh's proof in source number 5. He says, Ilu Avodah Zarah Mamish, if it was actually an Avodah Zarah, Heich Amar Ma Ra'u. If it was real Avodah Zarah, then the Gemara wouldn't have to infer, what did they learn from the frogs to be inspired? What do you mean? You don't need to learn anything from the frogs. Ithra Halacha. The fact that they were learning from the frogs must be that, according to the letter of the law, they didn't have to die. There was no obligation for them to die. And the same way the frogs don't have a mitzvah to go into ovens, but they did so to be mekad deshem shemayim. So too, Chanani, Mishael, Vezaria were willing to go into ovens to be mekad deshem shemayim. Yeah. 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 It's a big sugya, Kiddush Hashem, but yeah.
A personal question, but I just have a hard time coping with that because how can you say, like, I guess during the Spanish Inquisition, like, the Jews that stayed back and pretend to be Christians, like,
right, so it's a big sugya. We have to know.
Wrong, or, like, the people and who weren't part of the Holocaust, like,
it's a good question.
What I can't say that they're wrong, but you can't, like, I don't know.
Why can't you say that they're wrong? But why can't you say that they're wrong?
It's very hard to say. Hey, like when the Nazis play games with you all the time, like all you were thinking about survival, you looked at your tree as an animal. You almost think like an animal.
Why can't you say that they're wrong, though?
Oh, the Nazis are nothing
wrong. No, why can't you say that the Jew who decided to worship what is ours is wrong?
I can't imagine the position they could have.
I can't either. And I wouldn't say that they're bad people.
It's very tough.
But I wouldn't. The halacha is the halacha, right? Meaning there's a question of, I'm not judging them. That's what I'm trying to point out.
Okay.
The fact that someone does something wrong, you can still say it's wrong. It doesn't mean that we could ever understand the situation they were in. It doesn't mean that Hashem is not going to be merciful given the situation that they're in. I can't paskin anything on. In terms of following the halacha, again, if you're asking about someone who's pretending to be a Christian to save their life, that's a very interesting question. Pretending might not be bowing down. May not be worshiping. If you're talking about someone who actually abandoned the faith to worship idols to save their life, that's wrong. According to the letter of the law, that's wrong. Again, how Hashem is going to deal with such a person, I have no idea. Because I'm not one of those crazy rabbis who tries to explain the Holocaust. That's not my field. I'm crazy for a lot of other reasons, but I'm not going there. Got an email from someone this weekend saying, someone told me that you said that Rav Chaim Kanievsky is not the Gadol Hador. So I said, that's so ironic that I got this email on the day, yesterday, when we learned the piece from Rav Chaim Kanievsky's father, and I started by saying, the Stipler Gaon is the father of Chaim Kanievsky, the Gadol Hador. That was very ironic. So you have to be careful what I say, but I think it's safe to say that I would never say that people who made that choice are bad. I don't, it's just up to Hashem to judge. And again, the situation that they were in is very difficult. I don't know what I would do if someone put a gun to my head and said, worship this idol or take a bullet. I would hope that I'd have the strength to follow the halacha, but I don't know. And the Rambam discusses what happens when a person does make the other choice, right? Meaning, where do you go from there? That doesn't mean game over in terms of your Judaism. You could do tshuva for any avera. So you could probably do tshuva for that also, for worshiping the Avodah Zarah. Yeah, Donnie. Are you allowed to give up your rights? So that's a machlokas rishonim. It's machlokas between the Rambam and the Ravid. Are you allowed to die? And that's our topic here, right? Can Hanani, Mishael, Vazarya choose to die when they don't have to die? So according to one opinion in the rishonim, that's a holy thing. If someone says, eat a cheeseburger or die, hear Donnie's question? Someone that says, eat a cheeseburger, I'm going to kill you. Do you have a right to not eat the cheeseburger? So one opinion is, you're allowed to say, I'm so frum, I don't eat cheeseburgers, you can kill me if you want. And that's a holy thing. The other opinion is, that's called suicide. You have no right to do that. V'chai b'hem, you're expected to live. Someone says, eat a cheeseburger or die, you have an obligation to eat the cheeseburger and save your life.
But if that's one of 10 people, you have...
Okay, so that's what I'm saying. This is a big sugya. Right? And now, Michal's question is a big... The starting point of this whole conversation, right, and all the pieces that this is... If we were learning Sanhedrin and we were learning the sugyas of Kiddush Hashem, this is big stuff. Is it public? Are they doing it to try to uproot my Judaism? Is it for their own assertion of power? Okay, so there are a lot of pieces of the puzzle. Okay, so far we've seen a little bit about, again, what happened with Hanani, Mishael, Azariah. Let's step further, Chevra. The Ramban, in source number 6, the Ramban is quoted in the Mekubetzes on our Gemara, here in Ksubis, Daf Lamed, Gimel Lamed Beis. And the Ramban says the following. The Ramban says that it wasn't Avodah Zarah. So again, so let's ask the question, sort of the way Dani's asking it. So do they even have a right to die al-Kiddush Hashem? So the Ramban says at the end of the second line, in source number 6, okay, there's plenty of copies to go around. If you came in late, just make sure you grab a copy. So the Ramban says, "Daha kedushas Hashem b'lechudhu, ditoh bo inshi, uke avodah zara uke avodas galilim dam yelahu, with a kaddish as Hashem b'fnei ha'aretz asu kein." Says the Ramban, was really just a statue to give honor to Nebuchadnezzar. Right? And why were they being mekadesh shem shemayim? Because they thought that a lot of people mistakenly believed, look at the words again, ditoh be'inshi, people were mistaken, uki avodas galilim dami, it was like an avodah zarah. Which meant that if they would have bowed down, ignorant Jews would have been under the impression that what? That a Jew is allowed to bow down in order to save his life. So in order to be mekadesh es Hashem b'fnei am ha'aretz, in order to be mekadesh shem shemayim in the presence of the ignorant Jews to teach a lesson, right, even though, again, technically, this would have been a situation where it would have been within the letter of the law to bow down. Asu kein, they were prepared to die al-Kiddush Hashem. But again, let's not forget, the Gemara is still saying they were prepared to be thrown into an oven, but had they been what? Tortured, they would have cracked. That's still the conclusion of Rav in the Gemara. Had they been tortured, they would have cracked. It's interesting, the Navi even says, the Yechezkel told them to hide, that they shouldn't be killed. They said, no, we're putting ourselves out there. We want to teach the ignorant Jews the Medrash. Ramban quotes a Medrash. It's not on the page in front of you, but the Ramban, in the continuation of this piece, quotes a Medrash that says, Yechezkel told them to hide, and Hanani, Mishael, Azariah put themselves out there so that the people of the world, including the Jewish nation, should know what we're prepared to do. Okay? But now we come really back to the Gemara with the question of, again, does one need to be tortured to not bow down to it? Let's imagine now it is Avodah Zarah. Again, just to review, Tosfos in the last line. What source was Tosfos? Source number 4. Tosfos in the last line of source 4 said what? Polchu letzalma to me sounds like worshipping Avodah Zarah. So if we read the Gemara literally that way, what we're saying is that Hanani, Mishael, v'Azariah were prepared to be thrown into a fire not to bow down to an idol, okay, dying al-Kiddush Hashem. But the Gemara says, but had they been tortured, then what? Then they would have worshipped this idol. So Michal says, so who are we to judge? Right? Even if the halacha says you have to be tortured not to worship but Avodah Zarah, okay, there's only so much a human being can take. How many of us could withstand years of torture not to bow down to an idol before we cracked? So maybe Rav is saying they too would have cracked. Or maybe we could be malamed zchus. And this brings us really to the last source in terms of the sugya, for today at least, source number 7. In the Shita Mekubetzes, it quotes the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer, a Rishon, I'm not sure exactly who is being quoted here. Quotes from a Kuntris, Shita Mekubetzes, of course, is a collection of the Rishonim. So the Shita Mekubetzes writes, where it's bolded, Perish Rabbi Eliezer, Delo chayva Torah ela limsur atzman lemisa. Says one of the Rishonim, a Jew does not need to be tortured to resist the Avodah Zarah. Rabbi Eliezer says, you see from this Gemara that a Jew needs to what? Be prepared to die to avoid Avodah Zarah, take a bullet, be thrown into a fiery furnace, be killed quickly, but not to be held in captivity and repeatedly tortured. The Torah does not obligate a person to what? To suffer endlessly on behalf of a Kodesh Baruch. There's no such obligation. Okay? Kidichsiv b'chol nafshecha, and the source says, Rabbi Eliezer, is the fact that the Gemara says, b'chol nafshecha, serve God with all your soul, even your life. And the Gemara says, afiluhu notel es nafshecha, even if someone is going to take your life, but right, take your life, not hold you forever and torture you for 20 years. If someone's going to take your life, so then you have to give your life. But it's implied, says Rabbi Eliezer, Aval ha'chmir aleihem yoser mimisa lo hayu chayavim. But to stay in captivity and be tortured endlessly, no one is obligated to do that. So who's our question now? So our question comes full circle now. Who did suffer? Who did suffer Yisurim? Who was tortured? Not just killed, tortured. Who was tortured? And stayed in it? Rabbi Akiva. So it says, Umashik shalav Rabbeinu Tam. What Rabbeinu Tam asked from Rabbi Akiva, who was having his flesh combed with iron combs, and he didn't bow down, which is interesting. From the Gemara, it's not even clear that Rabbi Akiva was being offered the opportunity to convert to, you know, Christianity, we're going to kill you. It just seems like they wanted to kill Rabbi Akiva. Okay. But Rabbi Akiva, so he suffered. Nirali delo kashamidi. Listen to this. Says Rabbi Eliezer, no, it's not a question from Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva, they were planning on killing. They were killing him in a brutal way. It was much more difficult than just taking a bullet to the head. It was much more painful. However, the plan was what? Not to hold Rabbi Akiva in captivity and torture him. They were planning to kill him. So therefore, says Rabbi Eliezer, Kaven Shazarko as Basaro, Baruhu Shayamus Hamisa Gemura B'meheva. Since they were ripping his flesh off with iron combs, Rabbi Akiva certainly was going to die. And therefore, even though it was painful, even though it was torturous, but it was a short period of torture. However, says the Shita Mekubetzes B'Shem, Rabbi Eliezer, four lines from the end of source 7, Avahod Amar Rav. But what Rav said in the Gemara in Ksubis, that had Hanani, Mishael, V'Azariah been tortured, they would have given in. Perusha, where it's bolded, Haka below Misa. Constant beatings without being put to death. And that, says Rabbi Eliezer, a person does not have to do. You do not have to suffer endlessly for Hashem. Kigon she'enicham shana o'shnasayim. The Nazis, Yamach Shemam v'zichron. There's such horrible stories in the Holocaust of people who they would literally hang from the gallows to the point they were on the verge of death, and then they would revive them, resuscitate them, and do it again. And do it again, do it again. Now again, there wasn't an option to bow down to anything, or that was just pure torture of Jewish people. Yamach Shemam v'zichron. The evil Nazis, Yamach Shemam. Right? But if a person was given the choice to constantly be tortured or to bow down to Avodah Zarah, Ahaka, he says, she'ein la kitzva, an endless amount of torture, an unidentified time, she'chamira yoser mimalkas umisa, which is certainly worse than a beating or death, such a thing, b'chol nafshecha, doesn't obligate a person. B'chol nafshecha means you have to die for Hashem, not suffer endlessly for Hashem. That's the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer, quoted by the Shita Mekubetzes and Ksubas Lamed Gimel Amid Beis. However, concludes the Shita Mekubetzes in the last line, second to last line, right after it's bolted. Velo nihira, but I'm not convinced. And however, this brings us back to Rabbi Nachman. Velo nihira, I'm not convinced, says the Shita Mekubetzes, because the pasuk says what? Bechol nafshecha. Afilu hu notel es nafshecha. Uvechlal haveh ha'yisurin. Says the Shita Mekubetzes, it could be that what? That no, a Jew has to be prepared to give up everything for Hashem. And if that means being taken into captivity and not bowing down to that idol and being tortured repeatedly, Rahman al-Islam, we should never ever know from such things. No one should ever know from such things. Says the Shita Mekubetzes, I believe that there is, one could make the case that halachically one would be expected to go that far for Hashem. And that's what Rabbi Nachman says. Rabbi Nachman says, I'm not convinced Chanani, Mishael, V'Azariah ever would have cracked. Because Rabbi Nachman understood that when the Rambam said in source number 2, that every member of the house of Israel is obligated to Mekadesh Shem Shemayim. It means that a Jew has an infinitely deep connection to Kutcha Brichu, that he's prepared to do everything and anything for Hashem. We should never be put in that situation where we find out how deep we're able to draw on our own connection to Hashem. But Rabbi Nachman is teaching us, we should know how deep it is. It's a tragic piece we're learning today. But let's try to understand it in a positive sense. The infinite depth of connection to a Kodesh Baruch Hu that every one of us has, when your life's on the line or not, when you're tortured or not, there's an infinite level of connection that a Jew could cling to Hashem b'chol nafshecha. He can give up everything and anything and everything for a Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's an unbelievable thing. Now, one way to learn this whole idea of Rabbi Nachman is to talk about how everything Hashem does is for the good. And I'm not going to do that right now. I don't want to go down that route. I do want to just point out that Rabbi Akiva, who ended his life in this tragic way, with Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad on his lips, Rabbi Akiva had other circumstances where he found himself in dangerous situations, and he found himself questioning Hashem. And in the end, he came to the conclusion that everything worked out for the best, and kol ma da'avid rachmana l'tav avid, that everything that God does is for the best. In Aramaic, kol ma da'avid rachmana l'tav avid, that everything God does is for the best. Okay? Rabbi Akiva himself also learned, it took him time to appreciate that everything Hashem does is for the best. And again, I don't want to try to, I'm not going to offer that explanation for people suffering. I don't feel comfortable. I could say about some of my own personal struggles, I feel that I've been enhanced by them. But I'm not going to say, oh, everyone who died in the Holocaust was for their own good. I'm not going to say that. I think there is a truth to that. I think that there's a Torah reality that says that. But I don't feel comfortable saying that on behalf of people who suffer. So let them answer for their own suffering. But I do want to point out that as individuals, that's something that we have to strive for. And in fact, it's a halach in Shulchan Aruch. It's a halach in Shulchan Aruch, believe it or not. Look at source number 8. The Shulchan Aruch brings, as a halacha, there's a mitzvah to keep Shabbos, there's a mitzvah to keep kosher, there are halachos that govern the relationship between husband and wife, there are halachos that govern how we daven and how we wear our tefillin, and what you're allowed to do and not allowed to do on Shabbos and Yom Tov. There are halachos how to shower and how to put on your shoes and your clothing in the morning. So there's a halacha in the Shulchan Aruch, in source number 8, that says, as a halacha, which means it's something that we're supposed to live with. Whereas one of the Lubavitch Rebbe said, if it's in the Shulchan Aruch, it means it's shayach to every Jew. It's realistic for every Jew to do this. To do what? Says the Shulchan Aruch, source number 8, La'olam yehei adam ragil lomar, a person should always be accustomed to say, kol ma de'avid rachmana, whatever God does, l'tav avid. L'tav is like l'tov. It's for the good. Train yourself to believe that it's for the good. That yes, even your suffering is beneficial for you. It may not be fun or enjoyable in the moment, but any difficulty that you go through in life, I promise you, you're going to be paid back manyfold for that difficulty, for that suffering. Okay? But I don't want to focus so much on that mahalach. I want to just focus on the awesome power of Jews in impossibly difficult situations to continue to believe in Hashem, ad hasof and beyond. Yeah. I think everyone would agree that torture in many ways is worse.
I mean, if we...
We're talking about a person again. Yeah.
If we look back at the Torah, where we look at how the three advisors of Paro were punished, we learn that death is worse than torture or a hard life. Yeah, it's whether you're going to say torture or hard life is equivalent, but in that case, we learn that the one that gave him the part of the advice to put the Jews to slavery was killed.
Right.
And the one that ran away, not ran away, the one that didn't say anything, say, sorry, I don't remember his name, had an awful life.
So right, Eov.
So the whole question comes back to the same thing we just discussed.
Okay, so it could be that's what the Rishonim are debating here. I mean, it could be Rabbi Eliezer in the Shita Mekubetzes is saying that the Torah never expected you to suffer. Suffering is much worse than death. And maybe those opinions that put them in the same category say, no, lav dafka that suffering is worse than death. Could be. I don't know. Okay, but I want to share with you three stories, three awesome stories. Awesome in like a real, not just like awesome, like interesting. Awesome in like awe-inspiring stories of Jews who, with unbelievable Mesiras Nefesh, were prepared to cling to Hashem no matter what came their way. And we should be inspired by their stories. We should tell their stories and be inspired by their stories. Yeah, Nathan. Tosfos quotes the opinion of Rabbeinu Tam, who thinks it wasn't Avodah Zarah. That's the only way Rabbeinu Tam could make sense of why they would bow down if tortured. And Tosfos says, I'm not sure, I'm not convinced. So if Tosfos in the latter opinion says, I think it may be the Pashup Shad is that it was Avodah Zarah, so you either have to say that under unbelievable pressure they made a mistake, or you have to say that no, there's no obligation to be tortured to avoid bowing down to Avodah Zarah. You only have to die for Avodah Zarah, not be subjected to torture for Avodah Zarah. Okay? Let's learn three amazing stories, three different periods of Jewish history, amazing sufferings of the Jewish people. There's a sefer called Shevet Yehuda. I have it in my office. It's stories of, it was written by Shlomo Ibn Virga, who was part of the expulsion from Spain. And he recounts stories of Mesiras Nefesh, things that Jews went through as they were being expelled from Spain. So he says, I heard the following story. I heard from some Jews who emerged against their will from Spain, Sfarad to Spain. There was a boat. Jews were trying to escape by boat. Baba Makas Hadever. And there was a terrible outbreak, some plague broke out on the boat. Ubalaniya, and the captain of the ship said, I'm not taking these people on my boat, I'm dumping everyone off, and I'm saving my own life. Ubalaniya Hishlichem Eliabasha Makum Shein Yishuv. And the captain of the boat threw them off somewhere into some very dry land, pulled up on some deserted shores, and he dropped them off. And there was no settled places nearby. More or less, dropped them off at the edge of some body of water, the edge of some sandy beach, some very hot, unsettled area. Visha mesu rubam barav, and there most of them died from hunger. Ktsasam nisamtu laleches laraglam ad yimso yeshuv, and some of them tried to travel by foot to find civilization. V'yehudi echad besocham. Have a look inside for this story. There was a Jew amongst them. Who? V'ishto u'shne banov. There was a man, his wife, and his two children. Hisamtu l'aleches, and they were struggling to walk. They said, we got to try to find something. Not going to just sit here and die. And they began to wander. V'isha me'asher lo nasa kafragla nis'alfa u'mesa. His wife, unfortunately, was not able to continue on in the journey, and she fainted, exhaustion from hunger, and she died. And the man tried to trek on with his two children. He was carrying his two children. And he fainted. He passed out. He and his two sons, from the hunger, they passed out. And when he came to, and he woke up to find his two children dead by his side. He had lost his wife. He had lost his children. He had been expelled from his home in Spain. Umirov hadaiga kam al ragla va'amar. And with great trepidation, but with great courage, he got up and he said the following. Ribon ha'olamim, master of the universe. Harbe ata ose sha'azov dati. You're working very hard, God, to get me to abandon my religion. You threw me out of my country. I had to abandon all my possessions. I tried to get on this boat to start my life over somewhere else. I was thrown off the boat. I tried to wander to civilization. My wife died. And then I'm fainted, and my children died. And I'm starving, and they're working really hard, Hashem, to get rid of me. Teidane manashal karchem shal yoshe shemayim yehudi ani v'yehudi ehaya. I want to declare to you, God, you're not going to win. I'm never going to give up on you. I'm a Jew, and I'm always going to be a Jew. I will never abandon my faith, no matter how much you torture me, no matter how much I suffer. I will never abandon my Judaism. V'lo yoil kol masha avasa v'tavi alai. Nothing you're going to bring against me is ever going to get me to crack. So Hashem, if this is just a test of my strength, if this is my Akedas Yitzchak moment, I'm just telling you, God, you're not going to win. Or really, you are going to win, I guess, because I'm going to stick it out. What did he do at that moment? V'asaf mina afar mina asavim. He gathered up some dirt, some weeds. He covered over his two children, gave them some type of kvuras Yisrael. V'halach levakish yishuv. And he traveled them. Without any yayush, without any despair, without any blaspheming of God, he said, Yehudi ani v'yehudi ayah. I'm a Jew and I'll always be a Jew. No matter how much I suffer, you'll never get rid of me, God. Unbelievable that a Jew could have such strength. A story from the Holocaust, source number 10. There's a volume called Ani Mamon, which is testimony from the Holocaust. And I want to read you the story of one Jew from the Holocaust. I'm actually going to read you part of it in English because you only have a small piece of it in front of you. So just listen for a moment. Okay, maybe we'll read it inside, maybe we won't. I don't know. Let's listen for a second. Okay, there was a jar that was found in the Warsaw Ghetto. And in this jar was a sort of last will and testament written by a Yid named Yossel Rakover. That's who's writing here in source number 10. It's dated 28th of April, 1943, in the Warsaw Ghetto. And here's what he wrote. Okay, listen to this letter. I'm just going to read it to you in English. I, Yossel, son of David Rakover of Tarnopol, a chassid of the Rebbe of Ger, and a descendant of the righteous, learned, and God-fearing families of Rakover and Meisels, am writing these lines as the houses of the Warsaw Ghetto go up in flames. The house I am in, one of the few still not burnt. For several hours, an unusually heavy artillery barrage has been crashing down on us, and the walls around me are crumbling and disintegrating under the concentrated fire. Before long, the house I am in will be transformed, like almost every other house in the ghetto, into a grave for its defenders. And then he says, and this is what he says, now my time. And like Eov, I can say of myself, you can follow along in the Hebrew if you want, you can try to see where I am, that's where we're up to. He says, now my time. Like Eov, I can say of myself, nor am I the only one who can say this, that I return to the soil naked, as naked on the day of my birth. And I came to this world empty, and I'm leaving empty. I'm 43 years old, and when I look back at the past, I can assert confidently as a man can be in judging himself, that I have lived an honest life and that my heart was full of love. Skipping a couple lines, I served God enthusiastically, and my sole request to him was that he allow me to worship him b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshcha, b'chol mo'odecha. After everything I lived through, yeah, he says, after everything that I've been through, you see? Just trying to match it up with the Hebrew. I'll just read you in the English. I did a little editing because I was trying to get everything onto one page. So just listen. It's kedai to hear the whole thing. After everything I have lived through, I cannot say that my relationship to God remains unchanged. But I can say with absolute certainty that my belief in him has not changed a hair's breadth. You hear this? Of course your relationship changes when your family's murdered in the Warsaw Ghetto. Of course your relationship with God changes. But does that mean I don't believe in God anymore? I'll speak for a moment just from my own personal experience. A couple of years ago, many of you know, some of you don't know, I went through treatment for lymphoma. It was a very scary period of my life. My wife was pregnant at the time. I went through 6 rounds of chemo. I was at OYU for 6 months. And it was a scary time in my life. And when Talmidim asked me, when students asked me, did you ever question God? Did you stop believing in Hashem? So I always say, and I'm not trying to sound from being honest, no, I never questioned Hashem. Hashem didn't cease to exist simply because I was going through a tough time. That's not a disproof of God. That's a very dishonest way to disprove God. Because things aren't working out for you the way that you'd like them to be, so now God no longer exists. I don't know why God did that to me. I still don't know. I learned a lot from it. Definitely have grown from it. But to say that I know why I went through that, I don't know. Is my relationship with Hashem before being diagnosed with lymphoma and after the same? Of course not. The same way your relationship with Hashem is not the same from yesterday to today, even if nothing happened. Our relationship with Hashem is always changing. But Rabbi Yossel Rakover writes from the Warsaw Ghetto in the final moments of his life, after everything I have lived through, I cannot say that my relationship to God remains unchanged. Of course my relationship changed. He's living in the Holocaust. Of course the relationship changed. But I can say with absolute certainty that my belief in him has not changed a hair's breadth. I still believe in God. I don't understand him. If anything, my lack of understanding has only grown from everything that I've seen. Right? But I still believe in Hashem. The Torah is still true to me. There's still a Borei Olam, just because I went through a period of suffering. That's what Yossel Rakover is saying from his own perspective. In the past, when I was well and well off, my relation to God was as to one who kept on granting me favors, for which I was always indebted. Now my relation to him is as to one who owes me something. Now Hashem owes me, right? He says, now, God, you owe me. After everything I've suffered through and still believe in you, now you owe me, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In a situation like this, I naturally expect no miracles, nor do I ask him, my Lord, to show me mercy. May he treat me with the same countenance, veiling indifference with which he has treated millions of his people. Imagine writing such a letter, a last will and testament. I will no longer attempt to save myself nor flee anymore. I will facilitate the work of the fire by moistening my clothing with gasoline. I have 3 bottles of gasoline left, and the rest is more or less too painful to read. But here he says, I believe in Israel's God, even if he has done everything to stop me from believing in him. A Jew in the Warsaw Ghetto, I believe in Hashem, no matter what Hashem does. I love him, but I love his Torah more. And even if I were disappointed in him, I would still observe his Torah. Imagine? You don't think Yossel Rakover kept Shabbos in the last day of his life? God means religion, but his Torah means a way of life, and the more we die for this way of life, the more sacred and immortal it becomes. It's Gevaldik. If you search, if you Google Yossel Rakover, you can read the whole thing. You get the whole letter on that. Okay, turn to source number 11. One more story from one of my favorite tzaddikim, an amazing Jew, a survivor of the Holocaust. Here we have the story of someone who actually made it. Rav Gad Eisner was a Ger Chassid, suffered horribly during the war, almost lost his life many times. Eventually came, settled in Eretz Yisrael. He was a mashkiach in the Ger Yeshiva, which was rebuilt in Tel Aviv at that time, the Chedush Yerim Yeshiva, as it was called. He never had children, but he had thousands of Talmidim. And here's a snippet, a biographical snippet, from a sefer called Mesilos Gad, which is Torah from him. It's not a biography. There's a volume of biography of his life. But in the Mesilos Gad, in the Hakdama, in the Pesach Davar, in the introduction, it tells one story. Siper echad mitalmidav, one of his talmidim, shelamid atzlo lifnei chorban Poland, who learned by him prior to the destruction of Polish Jewry. Bayamim akashim biyoser shachorban yadus Europa. In the most difficult time periods when Europe, European Jewry is being destroyed. Ukishasridim bodidim shomishpachos anafos hayumis galgulim imachana avodal machana rikuz. That Jews were being slept around between work camps and concentration camps. Higia oso talmid achre masa shalrov tala viyagun lamachana rikuz buchenwald. One of these students of Rav Gad Eisner, of Gadol Eisner, as he was belovedly called, of Gidol Eisner, found himself in Buchenwald, which was known to be a particularly horrible place. This was one step away from the fiery furnaces that took the lives of so many. All of a sudden, listen to this, imagine? Imagine a Jew ripped from his home, family murdered, ends up in Buchenwald, about to be murdered himself, and all of a sudden, who does he run into? Someone he hasn't seen in quite some time, his Rebbe, imagine? He runs into Rav Gad Eisner in Buchenwald. The Pesa Nigla Alav Rabu Ha'ahuv, the Rebbe of his youth, Rav Gadol. Rav Gidol Eisner runs into him. Rotze love umitocho his dahka she'el. And he runs to his Rebbe with the most significant question he ever asked his Rebbe. Rebbe, ma omed lefaneinu achshav? Ma tomar b'matzav zeh? Rebbe, what do you say now? What am I supposed to do in this situation? What's a Jew supposed to feel? What's the right? Tell me, you're a person of Torah. I obviously have quite a few questions on God. Tell me, what should I do? Listen to this. Ready for this? Hotzi Rav Gudel Eisner took out Mibain Kafle Bigadov from, talked with somewhere, I don't know how he had this. Tzadikim smuggled all sorts of things with them throughout the war. Tefillin, Sfarim, all sorts of. Tzadikim had a mezuzah in their pocket. It's crazy things. So Rav Gudel Eisner reaches into the folds, into the hem of his garment, so to speak, and he pulls out a piece from the Chovas HaLevavos. Or it actually here says he pulled out Sefer Chovas HaLevavos. I don't know. He had a whole copy tucked in his little concentration camp pajamas. He was smuggling it. I don't know. He had the Sefer Chovas HaLevavos. Pasach lefanav shar ha'avan. He opened up to the gate of love. V'kar misocho, and he read the following to his beloved Talmud. K'moshe nemar al echad min ha'chasidim shahaya kam b'lai l'va'omer. He said, let me just show you one line of Chovas HaLevavos. You want to know what a Jew is supposed to feel in Buchenwald, a few feet away from the fiery infernos and the gas chambers? You know what you're supposed to feel? He said, if you look in Chovas HaLevavos, which is a work from a Rishon, Rabbeinu Bachi Ibn Pakuda, he says, there was a chassid, obviously a chassid here doesn't mean a chassid like Baal Shem Tov chassid, that's 600 years after, right? But there was a pious Jew who used to get up in the middle of the night and he would say, my God, Elokai, here avtani, you have starved me. Ve'erum az avtani, and I'm naked, you've left me naked. I don't have clothing, I don't have a proper roof over my head, I don't have anything that I need. Uvimachashche halayla hoshavtani, and you've left me alone in the dark. Hashem, I feel abandoned by you. Ve'uzcha ve'gadlecha harsani, and I've been guided by your strength and by your grandeur. I realize, okay, you're in charge. I'm not in charge of things here. I realize I have nothing. And then Rav Gadol showed him the line that should send chills down your spine. He showed him this line in the Chovas HaLevavos where this chassid who says, the Rabbono Shel, you've left me with nothing. He would get up in the middle of the night and say, God, you've abandoned me completely. Nonetheless, im tisrafeini ba'esh, lo osif ki im avo ischa v'simcha b'cha. If you were to burn me in fire, Rabbono Shel, I would still love you, and my joy and my feelings for you would forever increase. How does a Jew say such a thing? How does a Jew in the Chovas Halevavos say such a thing? How does Rav God Eisner literally say this to a Jew a couple of feet away from the fiery infernos of Buchenwald? How does a Jew kicked out of his home during the Spanish expulsion continue to say, Rabbanu Shalom, you're not going to win. No matter what you do to me, I'm going to continue to believe in you. How does Yossel Rockover say, our relationship has changed, but Hashem, I love you and I love your Torah and I will practice it, and the more I suffer for it, the more it shows how real it is and how much I love it. And again, while we're learning this in a very tragic way, because that's how Rabbi Nachman set it up for us today, but the bottom line is, a Jew has to realize there's so much depth to our relationship with the Kodesh Baruch. I'll just end with the final source, the connection to the Parsha. Avram Avinu was sent to Akedah Sitzlach. Avram Avinu also had his Spanish Inquisition. He was kicked out of his home, Lech Chomei Artzacha. Avram also went through hunger. He came to the land, and he immediately was a famine, Vayirav Ba'aretz. And he's off to Mitzrayim. Avram went through all these things we just described. Avram was thrown into a fiery furnace. Says Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin in Parshas told us, the final source 12. Achvar amarnu shelefi midas avas Avram Avinu olav ha-shalom. Hayola lavor pi Hashem. Avram Avinu. You remember what we learned last time in Sichas Aran? How the Baal Shem Tov said, even if I lose my olam haba, I'm prepared to lose my Olam Haba. Now at least I can serve Hashem honestly. I love you, Hashem, even without Olam Haba. I think that's why this piece is right next to it. Now we're talking about a Jew also, being prepared. I'll give up everything for you, Hashem. Olam Haba and all of Olam Haza for you. Avram Avinu, listen to this, was prepared to violate the will of Hashem. V'shelo la'akodes Yitzchak, k'dei sheyisfarsim elokuso yisbarach shemo al yidei Yitzchak. Avram Avinu, you know what Avram Avinu was thinking about doing? Avram Avinu was thinking about not doing a Akedas Yitzchak. You know why? Not because he was scared. Not because he didn't believe in God. Avram says, you know what? I think it's more important that Yitzchak should live and continue to spread the word of God than that Yitzchak should die and I should pass the test. So Avram says, you know what? I'll burn in hell and Yitzchak will live and the Jewish people will go on. I'd rather that. K'moshen Masr Nafsho B'Kibshon Eish. Did Avram have to go into a fiery furnace? The answer is no. In fact, it was usher for Avram to go into a fiery furnace. Because only Jews are obligated to die al Kiddush Hashem. Avram Avinu was not supposed to do that. But Avram never cared about himself. It was never about Avram himself. It was always about God. He went into a kibshon ha'if, avshahayin neged hadin. V'lo hayir rashai. You're not allowed to. Avram wasn't allowed to die. That's why the story of Avram in the fiery furnace is not in the Torah, because it's against the Torah. It was against the halacha for him to do that. But he didn't care. Rak me'avaso ratza l'kadesh Hashem. Avram's only interest was what? What's better for you, God? Akedas Yitzchak is better for me. But I think keeping Yitzchak alive is better for you. So I'll go to hell, and I'll lose my olam haba, and Yitzchak will live and continue to spread the word of God, because I care about God more than I care about myself. Afa open she'avid chas v'sholem chelko l'olam haba. V'chein ha'yitzarach lasos b'nisayin ha'akeda shelo l'shmoa. So Avram contemplated this, and there's a big discussion in the Sefer Chasidus. Avram's struggling with, maybe I should keep Yitzchak alive. And this way he could spread HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name in the world. So Rabosai, again, we should never know from any of these tragic. This was a tragic shir. I'm sorry to give such a tragic. I know it's not Tisha B'Av today. Sorry to give such a tragic shir. Yeah, but it's a really important shir. To realize that we're all going to suffer in life, and we're all going to have opportunities in life where we have to decide, who do I put first, myself or Kadosh Baruch Hu? And Rabbi Nachman says, there's no way the Hanani, Mishael, Azariah, you could have tortured them endlessly. There's no way, I'm not convinced at all, they would have bowed down. Whether it was Avodah Zarah, whether it was just an idol to give honor to Nebuchadnezzar. The depth of a Jew's connection to a Kadosh Baruch Hu is willing to give up anything and everything a million times over. So Mir Hashem, at the very least, we should give Hashem our strength to get out of bed in the morning and go to davening, come to shir on time, make brachos and a little bit of kavana. That much we can give. And we're not prepared to give these things. And again, we should never be challenged to give these things. But to realize that we have, there's a lot of potential inside of ourselves that we can dedicate to Hashem if we just dig deep. So mirtz Hashem, we should be zocha to dig deep and live a life of kiddush Hashem. Shkoyach. All right. Everyone, catch your breath. Thank you.